Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. It's difficult to get lost in 2025. Not impossible, but it's hard. And much of that is thanks to the miniature computers we carry in our pockets, our smartphones. On them, we have GPS to map out our routes from here to somewhere we've never been before. Apps like Find My Phone and Life 365 locate loved ones for us by tracking their phones. And we have AirTags, which use similar technology to help us locate valuable items prone to misplacement, like our car keys. I can make this thing beep even when I get close enough to it from my phone so that I can know where I've left it. It's virtually impossible to be lost in 2025. Unless, of course, you're that paper that I just had my hands on, or that word I can't find, though it feels like it's right on the tip of my tongue. Losing something can be frustrating, worrying, and even panic-inducing. And the things that matter most to us, if they go missing, we will search for them until we find them. Even if that means hours, days, or the rest of our lives. In our passage for today, Jesus is getting blowback for the company he keeps. The Pharisees and scribes grumble about tax collectors and sinners coming near to listen to him. And Jesus responds, as he often does, with parables. And our gospel passage for today includes two of them, the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Which of you, Jesus asks, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Notice how Jesus' wording invites the hearer to identify with the shepherd who leaves behind the vast majority of his flock to search. Jesus' question, which of you, anticipates a positive response, like, yes, of course, I would do the same thing, Jesus. My sheep are important to me, to my livelihood, and to my ability to take care of my family. Jesus knows that his listeners will understand the value of what has gone missing. But notice that Jesus doesn't just draw them in to commit to the search. He also draws them in to commit to celebrating when the lost is finally found. Who wouldn't call their friends and neighbors together to share in the joy? Rejoice with me. Now, this happened in a very small way in my own family recently. Back at Easter, my mother hid exactly 60 plastic eggs in my grandmother's backyard. And by the time the grandkids were through searching, the children had found a total of 59. So the adults joined in the search. We looked and looked and looked and never found it. 2 weeks ago, on our family text thread, came a picture with no caption of a single plastic egg sitting on my grandmother's patio table. The lawn care worker had found it. Now, something as inconsequential as news that the long-forgotten plastic egg had been found was met across the miles with both surprise and delight. We shared celebration emojis liberally. More than a located Easter egg, more than the sheep that completes the flock, more than the jingle of that 10th coin returned to the purse, Jesus says, is the celebration that happens in heaven when one who is lost is found, when one in need of repentance repents. This word repent literally means to stop, turn around, and go back the way you came. Return to the fold. Return to the purse. Return to the God who created you. The return is what causes the angels to celebrate. Perhaps that's what makes the religious leaders grumble. Perhaps it makes us grumble too. Why should the sinners get the celebration and not the 99 sheep who never wandered off? This question is actually raised in the third parable of this triad that was not part of our reading for this morning, but is probably familiar to you, the parable of the prodigal son. In that story, a party is thrown for the son who wasted his inheritance on dissolute living, but is now returned, humbled, asking to be the father's servant. And the older brother, if you'll remember, articulates the perspective of the steady, faithful, obedient sheep, coins, brother, when he confronts his father about this perceived injustice. Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have not given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, you killed the fatted calf for him. I think he has a pretty good argument. But the father is not persuaded. This celebration is required. We had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. Now, importantly, the father pleads with the older son to join the celebration. He's not excluded, but the invitation is to be part of his formerly wayward brother's cheering section. And that just doesn't sit well with him. The father, like our God, Jesus is saying, is in the business of welcoming the lost back home to where they have always belonged. A sheepfold, a coin purse, God's presence. The lingering question for the son in the story is the same question left for the Pharisees and scribes who prompted these parables to begin with. Will you join the celebration? Will you be like the neighbors who answer the call to rejoice with me? This is a challenging invitation for those who only know how to relate to sinners through punishment, who only know how to relate to sinners, as those who have outstanding debts that must be paid. But Jesus' parables demonstrate that God sees beyond the sin of sinners, seeing them as full people, as dear children. When the prodigal son returns and the father races out to greet him, the child's sin is the least of the father's worries. When the tax collectors and sinners show interest in the gospel Jesus brings, their sin is not at the top of Jesus' agenda. Sin is overshadowed by the good news of their arrival. What was far away has come near. What was lost is now found. The invitation to celebrate is hard for some to accept. It's easier, though, for those who are aware that they were once lost themselves. It's easier for those who can remember how they were welcomed home by a loving father. It's easier for those who've been greeted by neighbors and friends, thankful that they've returned to where they belong. And that is what we see demonstrated in our second reading for today. Now, 1 Timothy is one of the pastoral letters, and though it claims to be written by Paul and written to Timothy, both the authorship and the recipient are disputed. I'm not going to get into that today. But for our purposes, I will use Paul for clarity's sake. And if Paul is the author, if we will recall how he was called to ministry by Jesus himself and the life he lived prior to that, it really magnifies for us what is said here in this letter. The author writes, I am grateful to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful and appointed me to his service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. But I received mercy, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul, or the one taking Paul's voice, has made an incredible claim here about his own unworthiness. The one who wrote much of our New Testament, worked out so much of the theology we take for granted, and who took the good news to the Gentiles, was the foremost of all the sinners of this world. He was the sheep who had wandered farthest from the fold, the coin that had rolled not only under the couch, but down the register grate and into the ductwork. The author continues, but for that very reason, I received mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience as an example. Paul's conversion, his repentance, was not just about him. It was God's demonstration of how far God's mercy through Jesus Christ can reach. It was God's demonstration that no one is too far gone for God's grace. Christ's mercy is not only enough, but more than enough. Remember, Paul writes, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. Which is why our passage ends with this doxology. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Thanks be to God that God's grace is enough even for someone like me. Do you relate to that? Thanks be to God that God's grace is enough even for someone like me. This confession is the key to joining the celebration for others who repent. Understanding that the grace given to the prodigal son is grace you have already received is the difference between dancing the night away inside and standing outside, arms crossed, wishing the food didn't smell quite so good. Ours is a God who seeks out sinners and celebrates their return and invites those who have already made their way back home to be prepared to celebrate those who might yet turn up. There is no room for hostility toward those who may not have yet RSVP'd. Only patient waiting. Ironically, the ones Jesus is patiently waiting for in our passage are not who we might call notorious sinners, but instead the religious leadership. While the lost sheep, coin, and brother have been recovered, the scribes and Pharisees remain missing even though they are right under Jesus' nose. They have not yet allowed themselves to accept Christ's invitation to be welcomed back. Because who else might be at the party is a stumbling block for them. But the good news is that God will not stop searching even for them. Why? Because just as in the parables, what is missing is of too great a value to suspend the search. God's children, all God's children, matter that much to God. Friends, at one time or another, we have accepted God's invitation to return to where we belong. We must, like Paul, remain clear-eyed about the grace we have already received. Because when we recognize that we have accepted a similar, unlikely invitation from our Lord, when we are able to confess, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. We can likewise begin to see the acceptance of other sinners, tax collectors, wayward sheep, missing coins, prodigal sons, religious leadership, as the good news that it is. And we will celebrate that ours is a God who seeks out the lost and welcomes us home with rejoicing. And we will share in Paul's doxology to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.